I would like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. If you haven't been with us the last couple weeks, we've been going through not really a series, but it's been, these topics are all very leading. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and that we need to have a faith in that, and that the work of God is faith. And last week, we talked about how powerful faith is and how necessary faith is to overcome the familiarity in the story of Jesus from Mark 6, where he could do no great work, or he didn't do a great work among his hometown people because they didn't believe in him. Even though he did astonishing things, even though he said amazing words, they went back to what was familiar. They went back to what was known. And because of the familiarity and the embrace of that, they lost faith in who he was, in what he could do, and he did no great work. And so the challenge for us is, how does this great work take place in our lives? How is this work of God accomplished in all that he's doing to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus? So here in Galatians chapter 4, and beginning here in verse 21, Galatians 4, verse 21, he said, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who was of the free woman through promise." So there was the story of Abraham. The promise was given that through him the seed would come. And when he's given this promise, years go by, nothing's happening. Where's this heir? Where's this seed? And so in the time of waiting, there was the proposal. How about you take Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, and you have a child with her, and that will be the way the line will be carried on. Now, humanly, we have these kind of ways of doing things. We take action so that we can achieve the results that we want. But God said, no, I'll bless Hagar and Ishmael, but he's not the promised one. The promise is going to come through Sarah. It's going to be by my power and by my might that it's done, not by what you do. And God showed the difference between the two, between them, and has the Apostle Paul here making a distinction between one who is born according to the flesh and he of the free woman that was born by promise, verse 23. And in verse 24, these things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Why? Why is the first lead to bondage? Was it that God's word was not sufficient, or that his law was unjust? And of course, we know the answer is no. God's law is holy, just, and good. The problem was with the people. The problem is with flesh. And as it says here back in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, no one is justified by the law on the side of God. It is evident that just live by faith. No one is justified because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that none of us by the law, by any amount of what we do, can be justified in his sight. But he determined that we could be justified by faith. There is a righteousness that comes by faith and belief in him that brings us to a place before God that each of us need to be, should long to be, and want to be. He's saying, you who desire to be under the law, don't you see that the desire to be under the law is bringing you to bondage? But yet, so many who had come to see Christ, they found Christ, but then there were those who were saying, wait a minute, no, you need to be physically circumcised. Wait a minute, no, you need to start doing these things. And Paul's like, wait, why are you going back? Why aren't you seeing it in truth, in the new covenant of what it is? Was it not Jesus himself that said to the Samaritan woman, he said, yes, you worship on this mountain and the Jews worship. And she said to him, the Jews worship in Jerusalem. He said, the time's coming. You're neither going to worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, because the Father is seeking such to worship in spirit and truth. Truly, God is looking for those that will see the truth. And so if we turn to Jesus, as we have read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if we turn to Jesus, the veil gets taken away. We now read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus Christ, and we see what spirit and we see what truth is, and the word comes alive. But if we don't see it through the lens of Jesus Christ, we will see it not as it is, but as things that we do, and somehow it can be that we can try to perfect in the flesh what has begun in the spirit. Jesus said, clean the inside of the cup, the outside will be clean also. Because what you believe in your heart will play out on the outside. What you believe, who you trust, the way that you walk, the way that you live is a reflection of your faith, whether faith in God or faith in the things of this world. And what God has said is get rid of the bondage, get rid of the elements of the world, get rid of the things that you're looking at and focusing on and believing in other than Jesus. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on things of the earth. But what can so often happen is we come with a zeal for the Lord, and then we get turned back to the things of the flesh, not realizing that we are not being justified by that, but rather have a faith in Christ by which our lives, our hearts will be transformed and reformed so that our obedience will be pleasing to him because it's based on what is going on in the work. That's why the new covenant promises not writing a law on tablets, but writing a law in the heart. God wants us right here. He wants us to flow from a heart because all of who he is flows from his heart and his mind and this transformation. Now notice here what it says then, verse 25. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. It's a reality that this happens, and it's a reality that can take place anytime we stop seeing life through a new covenant. Now, I want us to understand the basic premise of this, because what the first covenant required was our obedience. So what happens when we don't obey? We come under the law. We are under the penalty of the law. What is the wages of sin? Death. Wonderful. Death. That's not wonderful, actually. I did not mean it that way. What I meant was, I'm glad you guys know the answer to that question. No, it's awful, but wonderful. Awful. Death is our enemy, right? We have an enemy in death. It's the thing that separates us from fellowship and community with one another. And God doesn't want that. God wants us to have everlasting life so that we can have fellowship and community forever. So he has a better way. So being under the first covenant brought about death. So Jesus came as the one who is going to bring about a new covenant in his blood by which we would be forgiven the sin under the first covenant, that he would pay the penalty for our death that was required under the first covenant, that we in exchange might have the power of endless life given to us by him, that we would pass from death to life because believing in him and trusting in him, we could have the righteousness of God imputed to us. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. That is the path. We cannot improve upon the path. But in coming to Christ, we see him. And as it says, we behold him as in a mirror, beholding the glory of the Lord. And we ourselves are being transformed from glory to glory into the image of the Lord. And this is what God would have for us, to see him. So often we can look at this and we say, I have a zeal to obey because we have sinned and fallen short. And we can go down many roads, but the question is, what is at the end of it? I remember back in my 20s, I started keeping God's feasts and God's Sabbath when I was 15. And then I went through a lot of changes in my life. And by the time I got to my early 20s, I kind of figured, hey, everything that I need to do now is to figure it all out. I'm going to figure out all the issues. I'm going to learn the proper pronunciation of God's name, of Jesus' name. I'm going to learn the proper calendars. I'm going to learn when to keep holy days. I'm going to, you know, have all the proofs about the Sabbath. I'm going to have everything about everything. And I spent hours and hours of my life pouring into the details because I figured if I could just get it right, I might be somehow a little closer to God. And I remember coming to an end of myself after years of pursuing the details, years of pursuing exactness, trying to get it right. And I realized that I had a lot more knowledge, but I wasn't sure it was knowledge of God at all. Because there's a lot of things you can pursue in the scripture that make you think you're pursuing God, but really it's a pursuit of knowledge that rather than leading you to God, puffs you up to now say, well, maybe I'm a little more justified because I know a little more than somebody else. Or maybe I'm a little more justified because I can do this or that. And I remember all the conversations we used to have then about Yeshua, Yehoshua, Yahshua, Yahweh, Yehovah, Yad-Heh-Vah-Heh, all these things. And I came to this end of myself and I realized, I don't think I'm any closer to God than I was before. I know a lot more of the arguments. I know a lot more of the knowledge, but I'm not sure I know a lot more of him. And in the reality of seeking to find him, I realized when you come to the I am that I am, to the one who is eternal forever, the issue is not a matter of the exact pronunciation that comes out of your mouth. It is a matter of the worship that is coming from your heart. Because when God, who knows all things, knows that your heart is to be humble before him and to worship him, it becomes almost irrelevant what you're doing because the whole focus is on him. We lose our pursuit of God in the pursuit of trying to perfect ourselves and our own actions. And ultimately, it is a form of religion that substitutes for God. If you look at what God was requiring in the first covenant, he was requiring obedience that people could not keep. It didn't mean that he was unhappy with his law. It just meant that the law was never going to bring about salvation and justification for anyone because everyone who had lived, he'd already confined under sin. Is there any here who can make the claim, I have done it all. I have kept the law perfectly like Jesus did and have a right to life because of the first covenant? And the answer is none of us can make that claim. So what we did didn't bring life. And the law that was to bring life instead brought death because we sinned. We were the problem. And so to be under the law and desire to be under the law is saying, I want to be under sin because if it's based on our obedience, well, we're lost in that. And that's what brought us to baptism because we recognized, I didn't keep your law. I didn't obey you perfectly. I've sinned and fallen short. You said that's worthy of death. And I agree. Death penalty under the first covenant is what it brings to me if our relationship is governed by my obedience. So God sent his son Jesus Christ to be the fulfillment of the law that the requirement of righteousness would be fulfilled in him and that he would bear our death for us that we might have the hope of everlasting life, not by what we did, but by what he did and our faith in him. When Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you would believe in him who was sent by the Father, that you would believe in the Father in John 5 and John 6, that you would also believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the essence of it. And sometimes what happens in looking for the promise, we get so frustrated because we don't see the righteousness may be happening in our lives when we look at ourselves instead of at God. And we start evaluating where we are and not at God. And we start wondering, is the promise of you making me a new creature going to happen? And we start to act like Abraham and Sarah did in the taking of Hagar. And we start saying, well, maybe if I just get all this stuff right, maybe if I just start taking action myself, it'll work out. And I'm here to testify from my own life, that's not the answer. Because what will happen is you will take your eyes off of Jesus and you will start putting your eyes on yourself and you will say, well, I need to do this and this and this and this and this. And then God will be happy with me because I'll be justified. Because somehow we think that if we don't see the fruit in the reality of the promise right away, there must be something missing that I need to do. And the answer is yes, there's something you need to do. You need to believe. The power to obey God does not come by you and me figuring out what we need to do and then taking steps in the flesh to try to obey that. The power to overcome and obey God happens by faith. The power of the new covenant in our lives happens by faith. The writing of the law is whose responsibility? When God gave the new covenant, who did he say would write the law? You or him? Who's the creator, you or him? Who's the creature being changed and formed, you or him? See, what we need to realize is that we can start taking action in a way that actually takes us away from the very thing we need to be doing, because all along through the time that God had given the promise, when they had showed up and Abraham was given the promise and Sarah heard the promise and she's laughing in the tent, and he's like, why is she laughing? Why? You did laugh, right? He calls her out on it. So they have this promise, but time passed. They weren't seeing the reality of this promise, but they were accepting that the promise was real. They tried to make it for themselves, and they took their eyes off the promise. And so even after Ishmael was born, even after this time of Hagar, God's like, no. It's going to be by my promise. It's not going to be by what you schemed. It's not going to be by what you worked. I'm going to do it the way I'm going to do it. And what happens in life is we lose our trust in God because we want to make his will somehow happen in our lives in the timing and in the way that we want it to happen faster, right? I don't want to wait for it. So we try to take actions to work it out in our own life. Are we just working across the purposes of what God really wants for us? And are we taking our eyes off of him, the work of Jesus Christ, and the true inflowing of the Holy Spirit that is writing all of this law in our hearts and our minds? We substitute faith in Christ for works of law, and we miss the point. All the fruition of God's law will come out by faith. Obedience is good. Because we are under grace and not under law, does it mean we should sin? Absolutely not. But how is it you're going to walk in the law? By the power of the flesh or by the power of the Spirit? And the transformation that is happening in our lives happens as we look to God. We can feel like we need to move, like we're too barren. Notice this verse here in 27. It always kind of stands out, or it has stood out to me reading it. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. Why would you do that? See, in our lives, we get used to the familiar things, that this is the way life works. Well, I'm barren. We've been trying to have a child for a long time. It's not been working. You know, one of the great studies in the Bible is to go through all the miracle births. It's cool. God loves the miracle birth. He loves the bringing forth of a child out of nothing. Samuel, love the story of Hannah, right? Seeking the Lord, coming about. God loves the miracle birth. And what we need to understand about this glorious new covenant is it's about getting back to what we need to, that we went off course in the very beginning. We stopped believing in God. We took matters into our own hands. We took of the tree that we thought would make us like God, and we have done it ever since. We might not be taking of a tree of knowledge of good and evil, but yes, we are taking of a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Every time we try to take of something that we think is going to make us like God, justified, purified, righteous in our own eyes. And God is saying, I will do the work. But you have to believe in me. We have to go back to faith in Christ and not give up on what he has promised. How can a barren rejoice? Because they believe in a promise. Do you believe in the promise of your life? Is God capable of creating in you a clean and right heart, renewing a spirit of love, faith, hope, obedience, justice, and righteousness in you? Is God capable? Is he the creator or isn't he? Because what gets transformed is we can so easily tend to go back to works and thinking we're going to be justified by what we do and condemning those that don't do what we think they should do, so that because we make a new religion. But God is saying, no, this is my covenant that I will do. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. How, God? How is that possible? Maybe you're sitting here today and you're just feeling like your life is a little bit desolate right now. Maybe you're feeling like, where is God in all of this? Maybe you've lost loved ones recently. Maybe you're going through some financial heartaches or just issues that we all have with relationships and our family and our friendships and our work. Maybe you're just feeling a little down or afflicted or in pain. So one of the beautiful things about when we come together here to worship, if our eyes are on ourselves or the issues, they probably then aren't looking up where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You know, it's easy to look at all that happened through all of the COVID-19, the pandemic, the mandates, the regulations, the restrictions, and we get focused on those things. It's the world schemes always take your eyes off. That kind of dies away. Well, here comes Ukraine. Here comes war. Here comes threats against Norway and other countries that might want to help against to defend Ukraine. There's always another thing to get us worried, to get us distracted, to make us feel barren. Where does your satisfaction and peace and hope come from? They have to come from above. So we don't blind ourselves to the realities of the earth, but we don't see it through the lens of our own thoughts and our own ways. We see it through the lens of God's thoughts and God's ways. We need to be looking up to understand what's going on below. And God wants us to be looking. Turn with me back to the book of Isaiah chapter 54, because this quote here in Galatians chapter 54, verse 1, it says, sing, O barren. This is Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. Wait a minute, aren't you supposed to be down if you're barren? Aren't you supposed to be down if you're desolate? Aren't you supposed to be moaning, crying, wailing? And yes, those are real emotions. And yes, we express those emotions. But what is the direction here from the Lord? Start singing. Woo, I'm desolate. Last night, I really struggled just praying about what I was going to speak on today. And my wife knows I was lamenting to her last night. I'm like, I don't know what I'm talking about. And I just kept seeking. I just kept worshiping. I just kept trying not to think about a topic, just pray, worship. And then when it came, I'm like, oh, come on. Yes, I don't have a sermon. Woo! I got to speak to people tomorrow, and I have no idea what I'm going to say. Birth something good, Lord, because I don't know where this is going. I do now, guys. Don't worry. I got it all, but we're good here. We're good. But the fact is that I don't know till I know. I don't know till I receive. I have to wait. And the thing is, I know that I can go in and pick topics. I could go through any list of topics. I could pull up old sermons and retrudge something out. But that is not what was needed to be heard today. And that's not what's needed to be heard any week. And I highly recommend, as we teach in the School of Ministry, just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Seek his face. Study, pray, worship. Put your attention off yourself onto him. The best way for me to get a topic to speak on is to worship God, to not even think about what I need to do. It's to think about God, put my hope and attention on him, and trust that he will come through and not leave me without something to say when I get up here to give a sermon. He always does. He always is faithful. He is always true. But he has done this for me financially. He has done it in regard to this church. He's done it in regard to this building. He's done it in regard to my business and business relationships I have and friendships and other relationships. Now, does that mean everything in every relationship and everything that I want is perfect right now? No. But you know what I can testify to? God is faithful, and as we put our faith and hope in him, he will fulfill his promise because he is God. And when you find a promise in his word, grab it, claim it, and hold on to it. You don't need to be thinking that this is some kind of health wealth message. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a genuine faith in God that says, no matter what I see with my eyes, I will believe to the day I die. Because my hope is in him. And the hope of the new covenant is saying, put your hope and trust in him. So he says, hey, you barren, you who have not born, break forth in singing. Rejoice as if it's done, because my word has said, you will bring forth. My friends, this is what is so incredible when we allow God to be God for us. What usually happens is we stop letting God be God and we try to be God. We're like, you're not creating that well enough or fast enough. And we try to do it on our own. Friends, in Genesis chapter 1, God made sure we would all understand this, that the earth was completely incapable of creating itself. The earth was found covered without form, was void, darkness covered the face of the deep, water was over the whole earth. What was the earth going to do? That's you and me. God comes to us in our darkness. God comes to us covered in waters of death. God comes to us unable to produce anything good or of life. And he says, let there be light. He does that. And then he removes the waters of death. We come out of those baptism waters and he brings forth the land and he plants into it things that can grow. He makes the waters to flow springs of life now. And so he plants in you his word. He plants in you his spirit. Things begin to flow and produce life. But I tell you, we are no more capable of bringing us to be the creations of God than the planet Earth was when he came upon it. The Earth was stuck. The Earth was desolate. It was without form, without void. It wasn't producing anything good. It was dark. And that is our life apart from Christ. And what I'm hoping that we see is that there is no other pathway to the glory of the Lord except being conformed to the image of his Son, which only happens as we look at him, worship him, and come to him repeatedly. We have to return to God. Now, what's inspiring is I know that a lot of you have come here because you started to read the word and you're like, they're not teaching me this other places. We've got to get back to the word. We have to be beholding what God says. He wants us to come back to him and see him as he is. And he's written to us so we would know his thoughts, his mind, his heart. And so it says here in chapter 54, he said, for more are the children, this is halfway through verse 1, of the desolate, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married women, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. It's got to get bigger. I want to do something bigger. And God is capable of doing anything he wants. But what happened when he went to Nazareth that we talked about last week? They started saying, we know this one. We know his family. He's a carpenter, isn't he? Who is he that he would do this? And we get so familiar with the way things we think should work. What are 2 fish and 5 loaves among so many, Lord? Naaman walks away mad because the prophet tells him, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. He's like, that's a stinky river. How's that going to make me clean? We have better rivers. But his servant says, no, you go do what he says. He says, if it would have been a hard thing, would you have done it? He says, yes. He said, why won't you do the easy thing? Why is it that sometimes we want to make it harder than it needs to be? Why is it sometimes that we don't see that the way to walking with the Lord is by worshiping him and by fixing our eyes upon the Lord in the heavenly places? So he says, enlarge the place of your tent. He said in verse 3, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. He gave them dominion over the earth, over the sea, over the creatures, over all the earth. This is a God from the beginning desiring to make us like him and give us authority to reign in his way over the earth. And it's still the same God today. He still wants to bless you. He still wants to take you from dust to glory. The predestined plan hasn't changed. What God is looking to do is see, will you believe in the plan that he can take you from where you are today to where you need to go? Can you take of the desolations and rejoice in them? Not because of the desolations, but because of who God is. Can you be thankful in everything, in all circumstances? Can you say, my heart will not be anxious, but I will trust in God because he is my God. I will put my issues into his hand. He will help me in the ways that I need. I trust him and I ask with thanksgiving. I make my request known to God with thanksgiving because he's God. When Jesus took those 2 fish and 5 loaves, what did he do? He gave thanks. He gave thanks. Humanly, we would look and say, there wasn't enough. What are you being thankful for? Because he wasn't looking at the fish and the loaves. He was looking at God in heaven who was going to bring a miracle about. When Jesus went to Nazareth, it was familiarity. It was a lack of belief that he said they just wouldn't honor him in his own country. And it said that he could not do, or at least did not do, many miracles in that place because of it. And he marveled at their unbelief. Let it not be said of us that God is marveling at our unbelief. What a horrible thought. We must turn to him with all of our being. We must give our heart and our mind and our soul, our strength, everything for God. And we must pursue him with our love and realize that it is by looking up and believing in him that this work will take place in our lives because he has the power to make everything happen. You want to overcome sin? How do we overcome sin? 1 John 5:4, our faith. There's a whole stream in the Bible of how the just live by faith, of how faith is necessary to please God. In fact, it's impossible to please him without faith. And God is saying, rejoice, worship, give thanks, praise, even in the face of what you don't have. He says here in verse 4, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced. You will not be put to shame. Do you believe that God has a plan for you to not be in shame? Do you see yourself free of shame? You might feel desolate. You might feel like you're struggling with sin right now. You might feel like you're sad. You might feel depressed or unmotivated or whatever it might be. God is for you. And how do we get out of our places? We focus on him and worship him in spirit and in truth. And what he does is he revitalizes our hearts. And so he says, you won't be disgraced. You won't be put to shame. You will forget the shame of your youth, right? All the things I look back, I can have so much shame. He's like, you're just going to forget about those things because we're going to press on to something better. And he says, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Why not, God? Verse 5, for your maker is your husband, Yahweh of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For Yahweh has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says Yahweh, your Redeemer. Do you have a need before the Lord today? Do you have a shame, a desolation, an emptiness? Do you have a dissatisfaction? Do you have a longing? He didn't say that he's here to remove everything right away. What he said was, it'll be for a little bit, but you're not even going to remember it. You know the thing that's really good about growing old? Some people say there's not many things good about growing old. Maybe. But when you start walking with God and you can look back and say, man, do you remember how scared you were of losing your house? Do you remember how scared you were of losing your job? Do you remember how worried you were about being sued and having everything taken from you? Do you remember how you worried about this partnership or this agreement? Do you remember how you worried? Do you remember how you used to walk in that sin? Do you remember how it used to just dominate your life? And then you say, but God rescued me. God saved me. God brought me out of those things. See, life with faith in God produces change. And the wonderment to us as human beings is, how did you do that? How did you make that go away? How did you resolve that issue? It's because he's God. And he can turn the hearts of kings. He can turn the hearts of people. He can make changes. I think I told you the story. I know I have, but I'll tell it again because there's newer people here. So, new audience. But years ago, I was being sued, and it was so unjust. There wasn't one shred of truth in any of the charges that were laid against me. But I was being sued for $4.5 million. And I did not have $4.5 million. I didn't have $1 million. I didn't have $450,000. I maybe had $45,000, but maybe not. But I was running a business, and that money was for the business. And I felt so depressed, and I would get up in the morning and I would just shower thinking about what I would say if they ever deposed me or came to court or whatever. And my mind got consumed with the lawsuit, consumed about my trial, consumed for months. And I would have conversations with the lawyer, and God gave me a really good lawyer. But I just would be consumed with the thoughts of what happens, what happens if, what if this occurs. And having the conversations with the lawyer about the realities of it, it was terrible. Till one night, I get a dream from the Lord. And he said, don't you see that I can pull you out of this anytime I want to? And don't you see how much I love you? That I'm going through this with you? He said, my love for you is greater than you know. And after months of misery, when I woke up every morning, I woke up not thinking about a lawsuit. I woke up thinking about God. And in the midst of the lawsuit, I praised him. I got together with a friend that he and I used to go pray together on mountains out here on Friday mornings together. And you know what we did? We rejoiced and sang that I was getting sued. We rejoiced they were going to take everything I had, maybe. We rejoice that I was going to be desolate. We rejoice that I could be barren. We could rejoice that I could be without any money or physical provision, because who cares when you got God on your side? It doesn't matter anymore. So be it. I am here for what God wants. And sometimes we're going through these hard, desolate times, and it's like day after day, month after month, and you're like, will this ever end? And God's like, I'm trying to go through this with you. Include me in it. Worship me. Praise me. I walk off that mountain Friday, there's a call waiting for me. The people that were about to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars deposing people all over the country because of what they asserted I did said they weren't interested in doing that anymore. And they said, we want to give you a little payout instead of millions. Would you give us 20,000? And my answer was, how about 10? And the thing was that the thing that had been plaguing me for months, from the time of the dream on a Thursday night, Friday morning praising, Friday afternoon call, on Monday it was done, resolved, signed. I was out of it completely. Who does things like that? God does things like that, because when God is for you, who can be against you? And what we need to come to learn to see is that what makes the glory of the new covenant so great is it God is basically saying, believe in me and I will be your righteousness. Believe in me and I will be your salvation. Believe in me and I will be your provision. I will be your justification. I will be your defender. I will be your helper. I will be God to you. The covenant is a covenant where God is saying, I can do everything to bring you from dust to glory. What you must do is believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God is looking to raise you from dust to glory, and what he requires is not your discipline. It is your love, your worship, your faith. Look at him. Put your gaze upon God. Hear his voice as you read his word. Dedicate your life in time with him. Make it about a relationship with him based on who he is and what he does, and not a religion that's based on what you're going to make of yourself. If you're focused on making yourself, you're probably going to make a mess. But if you let God be God, your whole life can be transformed. God gives these promises here in Isaiah. Back to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 6. So he says here, for Yahweh has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says Yahweh your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be moved, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? Do you believe him? My kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed. It's what God wants for you and me. He wants a place of peace, of quietness. This says the Lord, who has mercy on you. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempests and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stone. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. You have children going astray? Give them to the Lord. If you need a testimony, come talk to Linda. Raise your hand, Linda. There she is. Come talk to her. She's got a great one. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established and shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fail for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals for fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the destroyer to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So Satan can go before, the devil goes before the Lord. He accuses God's people day and night. But when our hope and faith is in him, we have a righteousness that cannot be rejected, because he is our righteousness, and our righteousness comes from him. Notice back in chapter 53, it says, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as is a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, this is of our Savior Jesus. In other words, he who knew no sin was made sin, but he who knew no desolation was made desolate. He who only knew of the goodness of God was made despised. He was not esteemed. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. When you think about who the Lord is in the heavens today, he is a perfect, faithful high priest who mediates for us before our Father in heaven. And he can do it perfectly because he understands the flesh. He understands. We need to look at him and trust in the new covenant that is founded in his blood. We need to look to him who is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, who will reign forever, who will always be that priest. We have to believe in him. More than anything we can do, we have to believe in him, because it's his ministry toward us that will change us. It is his creative process in us that brings us from dust to glory. And so he says here, surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. We esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that glorious? And yet that glorious thing happened because all of our sins, all of our iniquities, all of our transgressions were laid on him, so that we could have peace, so that we could have healing, so that we could be clean. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Why did it please the Lord to bruise him? Because of the joy set before him. Because what was he doing? Yes, bringing many sons to glory. He was pleased to bruise him so that he could bring you and me to glory. This is what we were made for. This is what we were predestined to. This is where our eyes should be, in heavenly places on Jesus Christ. All of the righteousness, all of the hope, all of the justification, all of the salvation, it's all found in our Lord and Savior Jesus, and he will lead us as a faithful shepherd to walk in his paths, to walk in his ways. All of the righteousness that we might be thinking we need to do in observance of the commandments is there, but it is not found by works of the flesh. It is found by faith in Jesus, and he will direct us in his paths. Because what Jesus shows is not just a rule to be obeyed. He shows a heart, a character, a way of thinking, a way of living that is beyond anything man has. It says over here in Isaiah, it says, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's got to write them in. You and I can't. He's got to write them in our hearts. He's got to write them in our minds. And my friends, the key to all of this is faith. We must believe that he will do this work. And we need to remind ourselves, because we start looking at our sins, we start seeing the familiarity, and we say, it's not working. Sarah said, it's not working. And so Hagar comes in. But God is saying, no, I am working. Will you believe I'm working? Jesus said, I've been working and my Father has been working even until now. This has been the work of God in your life. Your faith in him and what he does as creator will completely transform your life. Now, if you think this is too ethereal, you think this can't be grabbed on, then we need to talk about it. Because I assure you that everything you do today that you think you're doing, you're doing it because you believe something. Faith drove you to that thought. Whether it's a diet, whether it's the way you drive, whether it's the job you do, the way you treat, there's some form of faith that you already have. What God is trying to do is give you a faith like the Son of God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is no other way to be transformed. There is no other way to be changed. We must all come to the image of Christ, and it will not happen of our own power, strength, might, works of the law. It will happen by faith. And when we walk by the faith of the Son of God, I assure you, we will be keeping his commandments. For this is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. How do we do this? By faith, hope, and love. It seems too simple, doesn't it? Maybe it seems too easy. But if you're going to do it by the law in the first covenant, you better get it all right. If you're going to do it by the new covenant, which is superior in every way, with better promises, a better priesthood, better law, then we better believe the promises. We better believe what's going on. So he says here, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Oh. Do you see that? Do you see what he wants to work within you and what faith is working? He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. If you want a little Sabbath reading, I would highly encourage you to read chapter 55 and 56 here. 55 begins with, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. In today's inflationary environment, that's the best deal you're going to get. Wine with no money? So often we try to buy and pursue things. It's just not going to make us righteous. Righteousness comes because of our faith in Jesus. And as being made righteous, we walk in righteousness.